Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll look at the Word of God together. Our Father God, we thank you again for bringing our friend Pinan back safely from Iraq. And Lord, we do pray for ourselves now as we look at your Word, as we come to it, as we try to understand it. Lord, we pray that you might speak to us by your Spirit this evening, that we might respond rightly to what you have to say to us this evening. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. During the last song, I went and tapped Tobias on the shoulder and Rizitsa on the shoulder and said, I want you to come up here. Come up here, Tobias and Rizitsa. I'm just going to put them on the spot. They don't know what I'm going to ask them, but they're feeling nervous, so you feel nervous on their behalf. Now, Rizitsa, really in your own mind, are you Bulgarian or Australian?
I'm Bulgarian, but I've got a citizenship now.
You've got citizenship in Australia? Right. Yeah. Now, tell us, coming from Bulgaria to Australia, what are some of the things that kind of surprised you about Australia?
Australia is nothing like what Bulgaria is. So I thought I like here because, yeah, it's so different.
Let me put a couple of quiz questions for you. Famous Australians who've died the last few weeks?
Yeah. No one in Bulgaria actually knew about Australia, including me. So I went travelling in Europe, and so that's how I heard where Australia is.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Who's Peter Brock?
Don't know.
Okay. Who are you tipping? Melbourne versus the West Coast?
I've got no idea.
Okay. Thanks very much for that. I'm just going to get a couple of these things clear. We'll leave it there. You were terrific. You've helped me understand. That's great.
And sorry.
It'll all become clear in a minute. Thanks for you. Go and sit down. Now, Tobias, I'm going to put you on the spot. Let's ask you a couple of questions, mate. Where are you from?
The other best country in the world. Germany.
Ah. Okay. From Germany. Let's see. How long are you here for?
Half a year.
Half a year.
Yeah.
Okay. What kind of things have been a bit of a shock for you, culture shock, coming into this strange land?
I think I wasn't afraid of animals before I came here.
Right. Okay, so the drop bears have got you, have they?
Yeah.
Yeah, they're scary out in the bush. They just walk along the path, they jump down on you and they kill you. It's wild. What sporting events are next weekend?
In Australia?
Yeah. No, that's fine. Good. That's fine. That's
okay.
West Coast versus Brisbane, who's going to win?
Brisbane. Did you see the field hockey World Cup final last weekend?
No.
Germany, Australia.
How'd you go?
Well.
Thanks very much, Tobias. We've got Rizitsa from Bulgaria, we've got Tobias from Germany, but there's other people here too who've come to be part of this country for a long time or short time, and settling into this country, there's culture shock. There's I don't feel quite at home, there's I don't know what the people are talking about, I'm not on their wavelength. And how are you? How do you see yourself? You country kid, come to the city. You Blue Mountains kid, come to the city. You feel a bit out of place at points. You're from another country. You're living in Sydney. You're from China. You're from Germany. You're from Western Australia. But your identity, it's not Sydney. It's from one of those other places. What are you in work? You're a producer. You're an editor. You're an IT wizard. You're a politician. You're an event manager. You're a designer. You're a writer. Who are you at work? Who are you in your social networks? Who are you? Tonight, we're opening up a new part of the Bible for us. We're opening up Peter's first letter. First line of Peter's first letter arrests us, grabs us. Peter is writing to, look at who he's writing to. He's writing to sentence one of chapter one of 1 Peter. You need to be able to see this in the Bible. He is writing to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. Now let's just do the geography first. Peter's writing to a group of people throughout the Roman provinces of Asia Minor, and you can see them here on the map. Ah. You could see them when I looked at this map. This, do you want to just turn the lights off? Maybe you've got a map in your Bible, you might just like to open that. That'd probably be better than the map on the screen here looking at it. Up here. You're not going to do any good on that map, are you? It's a lost cause. Anyway, there was a map there which had pictures, and I thought it looked good when I looked it in my computer at home. To God's elect, strangers in the world. Their places, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, and he's writing to particular people in a particular geographic area, but he calls them strangers in the world. Now, is this you? When you think of yourself, I mean, Rositsa is Bulgarian living in Australia. Tobias is German living in Australia. Do you see yourself as God's elect living here as a stranger in the world? I mean, you go through life, you do your journalism, you go through life doing philosophy, you go through life doing your design, you go through life playing music, you go through life doing IT, you go through life being a wife, being a husband. Whatever it is you do as you journey through life. But what is your primary identity? It's not that I do those things, but that I am elect. That I am a stranger. Selected by God, I'm elect, I'm chosen. I'm a stranger in this place. I don't fit here. This is not home. Sydney is not home for Tobias. And for the person that Peter's writing to, wherever they're living, whether it's Pontus or Galatia or Cappadocia or Asia or Bithynia, wherever they're living, that's not home. They're a stranger. I was at the school trivia night last Saturday night, and our table won, and I've got to tell you that, but I came away trivia champion, but I spent the whole night thinking, I'm not into this. Not like they are, as I looked around the place. All night I was thinking, this isn't my scene. My headspace is in a different place. Or you think about Steve Irwin, or you think about Peter Brock, or you think about the grand final, or you think about the AFL, and it's September, and really my world is not revolving around the AFL grand final, or the rugby league grand final, or the hockey in Germany. Next Sunday night I'll be here. Because my world's revolving around God. I'm out of step. I'm a stranger in the Australian community. I mean, I love Australia. I love watching sport sometimes. I love all the Aussie icons. I love the dog on the tucker box. I love Waltzing Matildas. I could probably do Peter Costello's value test. I believe in mateship. I believe in Gallipoli. But it's not what my world revolves around. I'm not into it the way our political leaders are into it. And I feel strangely disconnected when they talk about first allegiance and stuff like that. Why am I a stranger in the world? I am a stranger in the world because my home, my identity, my person, who I am, it's somewhere else. You. Me. If we're chosen by God, if we're God's elect, selected, plucked out, chosen by God, then we are strangers in the world. See here what he says about us. Chosen according, verse 2, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Before the beginning of time, God foreknew you, chose you. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, he chose to have his Spirit work in your life. He chose you for a purpose, to be obedient to Jesus. That gives me radically different values to the people at the trivia night. My anchor point, my source of identity, the things my world revolves around, they're different. And now, there'll be some here tonight. And I've spoken these last few minutes, and I've talked about being a stranger in the world. I've spoken about being chosen by God the Father. I've spoken about being sanctified by the Spirit. I've spoken about being obedient to Jesus. And you've gone, yes, that's me. I'm there. I'm in that group. And you can see that when you're at work, you're in the footy tipping competition, but you're not into it. It's not what your life's lived for, like some of the other people in the office. I mean, yeah, you get excited about it. You get excited about your win in the trivia. You get excited about your win in the footy competition. You get excited about your tips getting up. But you're passionate, really. Your real interest, your real focus is on Germany winning the hockey. Your real interest, your real focus is on the things of God. At rock bottom, you're different to the others. Perhaps you're visiting tonight. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're just kind of checking things out. Just, what's it all about, this relationship with God? What's it all about, Jesus? And well, it's a good night to come. Because we're talking, in a sense, about what it is about to be in relationship with God. But what will it look like to be in relationship? Well, you could fake it. I mean, I could fake being passionate Australian, as if that was my number one thing in life. I could pass the Prime Minister's value test. I know my ABBA lyrics. I can fake it. I know who Peter Sterling is. I know who Mick Cronin is. I can sing Come On, Aussie, Come On. But it's not what I'm about. What am I about? What am I hoping that you'll become about? Being Christ's. Being chosen. Being passionate about God. Being passionate about his things. You're here tonight, you're kicking the tires. I don't know if you're chosen or not. You've been coming for a while. You've been coming for a year maybe. I don't know if you're chosen or not. I guess you, how would you know? A little diagnostic test. Well, do you resonate with the things that the writer of this letter is on about? Do you have a sense that he's speaking to you when he describes the person that we're going to read about, the values that we're going to read about in the next few minutes? If your heart beats with the things that Peter's heart beats about as he writes these next few minutes, you'd know you were one of the intended recipients of the letter. As we look over the shoulder tonight, you get a feel for what it would be like to be one of these different people, these chosen people. I want to clarify, I don't think the footy's bad. It's totally fine to be a footy fan, and it's just important to have these things in perspective. Now, the letter, that's the recipients. Here's the writer. I'm at point 1B in the outline, if you're working through the outline there. And the writer of the letter that we're looking at tonight and for the next 6 weeks, it's Peter. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, the right-hand man of Jesus Christ. Peter, the man who was there at the Transfiguration. He stood there, Peter and James, and they were with Jesus, and they looked, and there was Moses, and there was Elijah, and this is my son, listen to him. They heard that voice. Peter, the one who denied Jesus three times as Jesus went to his death. Peter, who after Jesus had risen from the dead, Jesus said to him, I forgive you. Peter, go feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, who became the first leader of the Christian church after Jesus. Peter, who was the leading apostle in taking the gospel to the Jewish people. This Peter is writing to us tonight. And Peter starts his letter, verse 3, saying to God's people, praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter praises God. Do you resonate with that? Is that what you're about? Are you about praising God as a number one priority in life? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what your heart beats with? Praise God. He's worth praising. It's worth pausing as we have this note. Praise God. It's worth pausing and noting that the God that Peter praises is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reference point of the God that Peter praises is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not kind of no-frills, generic God. That you can praise God and you can praise God and you can praise God, and it's all different gods we're talking to, but we're using the same brand name. But we have a completely different picture of God, each different person. No. When Peter praises God, he is thinking of the God who is the God and Father of Jesus. The God who Jesus spoke to. The God who raised Jesus from the dead. Every time there's a religious ripple in our community, and there's been a religious ripple in our community this week. I mean, some Muslims have been trying to blow up the Pope because he quoted somebody who accused some Muslims of not being peace-loving. And as soon as something like that happens, there's pressure for everyone to wipe away every religious difference and distinctive and pretend that all religions are saying the same thing, and the God that the Muslims worship is the same as the God that the Buddhists worship, is the same as the God that the Christians worship, is the same as the Hindu cow. They're all saying the same thing, these people say. But Peter says, no, Jesus is the reference point. I praise the God that Jesus worshipped, he says. I worship the God that Jesus worshipped. I worship the God that raised Jesus from the dead. And if somebody says, I worship God, but they're not worshipping the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are not worshipping the same God as Jesus. We must not allow the no brand name God movement to gain momentum in Australia. We must speak out against it because it's wrong. It's a lie. That was a problem a few years ago with the debate over the referendum. First, the rewriters of the Constitution wanted to delete God from the top line of the Australian Constitution. Secondly, when that bombed, they wanted to change it so that it was more clearly a generic no-frills kind of God. Whereas clearly the original writers of the Constitution, when they wrote of God, they were thinking of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we praise him? Because sentence three will open for questions in a few minutes' time. In his great mercy. We praise him because he had mercy on us. You one of that us? He's chosen. He's extended mercy to you. It was great mercy. It was enormous mercy. God did it and we didn't deserve it. God chose to in his foreknowledge. Before the beginning of time, he just said, unilaterally, I'm going to have mercy on Kim. I'm going to have mercy on Tim. I'm going to do this, not because I have to, but because I want to. How did God's mercy play out? What did God do? In his great mercy, he has given us gift. Given us what? Given us new birth, new entry, new start into a living hope of something beyond the death. Those who are chosen, they praise God because God's had mercy, and as a result, they've got a hope beyond the death. Oh, I was listening to Late Night Live on Radio National, and Philip Adams was discussing death with a humanist. So you've got the atheist Philip Adams discussing death with the humanist, and Adams said, I think you used to be on my team, didn't you? You're here for 65,000 hours, then you cark it, then it's over. There's no hope there. That's tragic. The atheist's funerals are awful. I've only been to one atheist funeral, but if that is anything to go by, what happened at the atheist funeral, you go. All we're doing is saying, lived a long life, and now there's nothing. There's absolutely no hope. For they have not been given, in God's mercy, a living hope of a new birth into heaven. Living hope, real hope, concrete hope, firm hope, reliable hope. My little boy, since Monday, had a living hope all this week. All day Monday he had this hope. All day Tuesday he had this hope. All day Wednesday he had this hope. All day Thursday he had this hope. All day Friday he had this hope. Because on Monday morning his grandparents said, we'll take you to see the Swans on Friday night. And he hoped and hoped and hoped and hoped, and it came true. But it was a concrete hope. It wasn't just an idle wish. They said, we'll take you. They promised him. It was a firm hope, a concrete hope, and God in his great mercy has given us a living hope. There is a you've got a guarantee. What is the guarantee? Well, it's not like the Swans game. Grandparents have bought me a ticket. What is the guarantee? In his great mercy, verse 3, he's given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It is possible for you and I to have a hope of heaven, a firm hope, a concrete hope, a real hope, an existing hope, a hope that means something because it's enabled, because it's achieved, because it's facilitated through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That Jesus rose from the dead means there's a hope for me. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, I'd be back with Philip Adams on Radio National. But because Jesus has risen from the dead, I've got a hope of life. What is the living hope for? It's a hope of a sentence for into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Inheritance, it wasn't earned. It was just given. That's definition of inheritance. You didn't earn your inheritance. That's the nature of inheritance. You don't do anything to earn it. You're just given it. I have an inheritance. My inheritance, I have three sisters, three younger sisters. And Mum and Dad have told me I have a quarter share of a house in Hornsby coming my way. That's a real hope. That's a concrete hope. It's not as firm as the hope in heaven. Mum and Dad could decide to become those grey nomads who go tripping around Australia in the caravan with a sticker on the back called Spending the Kids' Inheritance Now. They could decide to do that. They've given no indication that they are intending to, but they could. They'd be totally within their right. But they've actually come to me and said, a quarter of it's going to be yours. That's fantastic. It's worth a bit on the Sydney property market, but you know it's fading. You know it's decaying. You know it's deteriorating. You know it's spoiling. You know it's gradually being eaten away. Not like my inheritance in heaven. In His great mercy, He has given us a living hope. Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. All earthly inheritances fade. All earthly inheritances deteriorate. I mean, this building, nice building. We moved into this building as a church in September 2002 and it was schmick. We'd spent the 6 months before tidying it up, sorting it out, repainting the whole place, fixing it up. 4 years we've been in this building as a Sunday night Christians in the media church, and now actually it's starting to fade. You can see crack above that light. In fact, just above every light, basically, there's little cracks in the paint. If you look over there, there's mould on the wall, if you look closely. That's why we don't light that corner particularly well. The table over there, if you put a bit of weight on the red table, one of the legs is kind of a bit, it's given way. In fact, there's a bit of the couch is torn over there. It was schmick, it was perfect. If we've had to take 10, 12 chairs out of circulation because their legs have given way. We bought 200 chairs, we're down to about 185. There's a bit of paint peeling, there's some light bulbs blown. It's the funkiest church building in Sydney, but it's spoiling. Fading. It's only been 4 years and it's fading. What happens in church council when we talk about it? We just say, we can see the paint's peeling over that light, but we're going to knock this whole wall down in a few months' time, so let's not worry about that too much. But, even when we've done the building work that we're going to do and we've knocked that wall down and made the whole thing bigger, even when we've done that, you know what? It'll only be another 4 years before the paint peels in the new one. Even when we've fixed it up completely and it's totally schmick and perfect and it's wonderful, it'll start to perish. It'll start to fade. It'll tarnish. It'll stain. It'll gradually deteriorate because everything does. My kids, they leave their toys out in the backyard and then they get upset that they fade. They leave a cricket bat out in the backyard all winter and they get upset that it's got a crack. They leave a plastic Barbie thing out in the backyard and then they get upset. But even if they don't leave it outside, even if they play with it inside, it gradually deteriorates. And my daughter comes to me and says, "Why do my toys break?" Because everything perishes, spoils and fades except your inheritance in heaven. Kept in heaven for you and can never perish, spoil or fade. Why won't it perish, spoil or fade? Because our inheritance in heaven is kept by the power of God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us new birth into a living hope, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. It is God's power that shields us, that protects our faith. This incomparable power of God, this power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, is now at work in your life, keeping that faith secure all the way till you get the inheritance, keeping you safe through the most awful ordeals. I'll pause again and ask, is this experience yours? Could be the last few minutes as you've been listening, you've been thinking, I don't want to be Philip Adams. That'll be the phone. I don't want to be Philip Adams. I walked past him in the cafeteria at the ABC and I just felt sorry for him. I don't want to be him. I want to grab onto God's mercy. I didn't deserve it. I know you didn't deserve it. Neither of us deserved it. Are you wanting to say, praise God for that mercy? I want that. He's given you new birth into a living hope. Do you want that? Are you prepared to pray? Is this where your heart is before God? God, I praise you, for you have given me new birth, new entry into this living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. Is that where you're at? Do you want to pray that? You can't. He said, I can so. If I want to, I could pray that. I could say that to God. No, you can't. Oh, yes, I can. No, you can't. You can't unless he chose you. And as he chose you before the creation of the world, you say, well, I want to. Well, if you do, you'll only be able to if he did choose you. And if you do pray, there'll be a sign that he did choose you before the creation of the world. A few minutes' time, we'll see whether or not you were chosen. Okay, what if that's me? What if I am saying, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he has given me this inheritance into heaven, into never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for me, who through faith are shielded by God's power. I'm secure. I'm kept. I'm looked after by God. God's chosen me. God's had mercy on me. That is something worth celebrating, isn't it? That is wonderful. So 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Be happy about that. Rejoice in that. The emotion, the key emotion of the Christian is joy. The key emotion of the Christian is celebrating. The key Christians are to be rejoicing people, happy people, celebrating people, joyful people. Why? Why are we greatly rejoicing? Because we're secure in our inheritance. And so right now I rejoice, even though I am for a little while having to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. There are trials. There are difficulties. And the nature of the difficulties is not defined at this point. Later on in the letter he's going to talk about the difficulties and spell them out to some degree in terms of being specifically coming because you're Christian. But if I just take trials as general at the moment, expect them, Christian friends. God says expect trials, expect grief, expect difficulties, expect life not to go straightforwardly. I look around our churches, I look around our morning church, Annandale Community Church, I look around our Christians in the Media Sunday Night Church, and there are lots and lots and lots of people going through difficulties. There are people who are profoundly sick. And it's been going a long time. There's a lady in our morning church, she's been part of our church for years and years, since before I came. Somebody from our church visits her every week. But she's virtually housebound now. She might have been to church once since Christmas. She's going through trial. There's physical sickness, there's chronic fatigue, there's glandular fever, there's depression, there's diabetes, there's a husband going to Iraq for 6 months. There's trial. There's people with different personality disorders, there's people suffering depression, there's people with bipolar. There's people with same-sex attraction issues. There's people with addictions. Trapped in alcoholism, trapped in gambling, stuck in pornography. There's struggles over relationships. There's some longing to be in relationship. There are some who are married who are finding it really, 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 really hard. Someone I know, she's just dumped him after 4 years of going out. It's hard. There's massive relational conflicts for some with children. There's massive relationship conflicts for some with parents. Some are struggling over death of a friend. Some are struggling over chronic, profound sickness. Some are finding it very difficult at work. Some are out of work. Some have difficulties with the boss. Some have difficulties with the people they work with. Some have difficulties with the people who work for them. Some are struggling over kids at school and problems with the teachers and the kids not getting on with their friends. Some of us just long for a friend, just one. If you haven't got a problem at the moment, thank God for that. Thank God for that moment of respite. And I've just turned 41. In my mid-20s, I didn't have any real problems. Been dumped by a girl, but that was about it. Yesterday, at John and Jen's wedding, it was really good, really sobering at the wedding reception to hear the speech from John Lamb's father as he gave his father of the groom speech, and he gave a speech of depth. For he spoke of his wife of 30 years being diagnosed with leukemia, of cancer of the blood. He spoke of his love for his wife and the enormous difficulties that they'd been through together as this diagnosis had come. Little proverb, lots of people in their 20s don't have major life crises. Virtually everyone, by the time they get to 40, has had one significant, at least major life crisis. And why do these trials come, sentence 7? These have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, gold which perishes even though refined by fire, these have come so that your faith might be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour on the day the Lord Jesus is revealed. You put gold in a fire, it's purified. You put genuine faith through a test. You put genuine faith through a fire, it's shown to be genuine. You see at this point how the prosperity gospel is the exact antithesis of biblical Christianity. It's important to note this because some have transferred to this ministry from prosperity churches. What does God say? If you have genuine faith, says the Apostle Peter, then expect trials now to test that faith and prove that faith genuine. Do you see how cruel and wicked and pastorally appalling the prosperity gospel is? When it's applied to anyone who's genuinely suffering, it's heartless, it's cruel, and it's not Christian. It's not genuinely Christian. Very quickly, sentence 10. The purpose of this last little paragraph, we'll open up for questions in a minute if there are any. This last little paragraph is to show Peter's readers that the spiritual blessings that they now have are greater than anything that the Old Testament prophets or even angels envisaged. Sentence 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The Old Testament prophets made prophecies. They made statements. They didn't understand exactly what they were saying. They tried to work it out, but they couldn't work it out. It was, sentence 12, revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that had been told to you by those who preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels longed to look into these things. Ezekiel prophesied. Isaiah prophesied. Samuel prophesied. Andrew's going to take us through the book of Samuel in the last few weeks before Christmas. But those statements from the prophets, when they made those statements in 1000 BC, in 2000 BC, they weren't in the first place speaking to their contemporaries. They were speaking to you, to me, to us. They longed. They were thinking, God wants me to say this. I don't know why he wants me to say this. They couldn't work it out. Because they were not speaking to themselves. They were speaking beyond themselves to us. That's an enormously privileged position, isn't it? Guaranteeing our position before God. Well, do you want to ask a question or make a comment before I give you my conclusion? Ed. The question from Ed is our inheritance in heaven, or is our inheritance heaven? What is our inheritance exactly? There's all sorts of verses which tackle different aspects of heaven. The passage I spoke on yesterday at the wedding of John and Jem, John and Jen, was the picture of heaven coming down to earth. And now the dwelling of God will be with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his God. He will be their God, and they will be his people. And the picture that is promised there is the picture of relationship with God, and close relationship, as close, even closer, than the husband-wife married relationship. And so the great promise held out in Revelation 21 is the promise of deep, significant, purposeful relationship with God into eternity. Here it's spoken in contrast to life now, where everything perishes, spoils and fades. So you could come at it a myriad of different ways, and I wouldn't want to put one up against the other. Yeah. Does God give us the trials? If there's a positive outcome from the trials that we go through, does God give us the trials? Well, God says there will be, in the end, a positive outcome from the trials that we go through. There'll either be a positive one or a negative one. The positive one will be that your faith is proved genuine, or the negative one will be that you didn't have real faith. But the trials have come to establish whether or not your faith is genuine. Does God give us the trials? Well, at least he allows the trials to happen. I think you have to say that. When you have a trial, it's not that God was asleep. It's that God allowed at least this to happen. And part of his purpose in allowing it to happen was so that your faith would be tested and proved genuine. Nick. Hmm. 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 Nick's raised a very helpful question, pastorally, in that I mentioned that the key emotion of the Christian would be happy, and that it's a very helpful question because it allows me to clarify. I think the key emotion is joy. And it's sloppy in a sense to move from joy to happy. I want to say joy slightly more precisely than happy, in that I've found a number of places in the New Testament where joy is commended. Whereas I haven't found a verse where happy is commended, and so I've blurred into happy, you know. I am happy. I am joyful. Sorry, I blurred again. I am joyful because rock bottom, I know that God is working to bring about his purposes, even though it's enormously difficult at this time. I know that my Father in heaven is acting for my good. And so I'm going to talk in a moment about the difficulties that I've been through. But in the background of all the difficulties that I've been through, I keep reminding myself that my Father in heaven is acting for my good. And that is enormously comforting. I mean, one of the famous stories is Corrie ten Boom in the prison camp in Germany. And here is this woman, and she prayed to God after being put in a prison of war camp. And she actually was able to thank God that she was in the prisoner of war camp, even though she was flogged and beaten and all sorts of indignities, because she could see that she was leading people to Christ in the prisoner of war camp. And then she got hair loss. And she said to her sister, I cannot bring myself to thank God for the hair loss. And then much later, she overheard the prison guards talking about raping women in the prison. And she worked out that the reason that she and her sister had not been raped was because the prison guards didn't want to go near her and her sister, because they both had hair loss. And so in that situation, she thanked God for giving her the hair loss. There are also, but in the midst of it, she couldn't see why God was doing this, giving her hair loss. And I think there are many times in particular difficult situations that I cannot see why God is bringing me this trial. But I have to, I think, say to God, I don't know why you're doing it. I don't know why you're allowing it. But I trust that you're acting for my good. And that was the position that she came to. And so even though I've got these rotten lice, I rejoice in my situation because you are good and acting for my good. The last 4 years for me have been incredibly difficult. I was a meeting with other church pastors during the week, and one of them had just watched Introducing God, and he'd watched me on Introducing God, and he said, Dominic, you have aged so much since those videos were recorded. And I looked with him at the video and I thought, he's right. It's been an incredibly difficult 3 years for me. And it's not so much that my job has got more complex, but there's been sickness in our family. And the last few months with Kathy, on top of sickness, getting diagnosed with diabetes, and us as a couple and us as a family trying to work through those emotional issues, it's been really hard. And I read this passage to me, and I feel like God is speaking directly to me. And I hear him saying to me, Dominic, praise me. Praise me because I've been merciful to you. Not that you've been good. Praise me because I've been merciful to you. Praise me because I've been merciful to you and I've given you an inheritance. An inheritance in heaven. An inheritance, I mean, you could look at it in the categories of a place. It's not perishing, spoiling or fading. Or you could look at it in the categories of a relationship going into eternity that's incorruptible, non-destroyable, forever. And at the moment, Dominic, you've got trials. You've got difficulties. Why have these trials come? Why have these difficulties come? Not, as the prosperity gospel would say, because you haven't got enough faith, but because God is working to refine you, to test your faith, to establish the genuineness of your faith. So you got trial? You got a difficulty? You just been dumped by a boy or a girl? You got communication problems in your relationship? Things hard at work? Been diagnosed with a chronic illness? Whatever your trial is, rejoice, because your Father in heaven is acting for your good, establishing the genuineness of your faith. And you come through this, you have an inheritance in heaven that will never perish, spoil or fade. It's going to be a great 6 weeks as we look at 1 Peter together. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to you tonight in praise. We praise you because of your great mercy. We praise you that in your great mercy you have given us an inheritance. An inheritance, Lord, in heaven that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for us. We thank you, Lord, that we have a guarantee of this inheritance because of the death of the Lord Jesus on our behalf, paying for our wrong before you. We thank you that we have a guarantee of this inheritance because, Lord, you raised Jesus from the dead. Father, we thank you that that's incomparable power, that extraordinary power that raised Jesus from the dead. We thank you that that same power is guarding our faith. And we pray that as we as individuals and we as a group go through difficulties, whether they be personal difficulties, whether they be the stresses and angst over the council approval of our building application, whatever it is, we pray, Lord, that you would be causing us to trust you, to trust you more and more, and to trust that in the difficulties you are acting for our good. And we rejoice, though for a little while we go through these trials. Lord, in the midst of difficulty, we focus our eyes on Jesus. Though we have not seen him, we love him. And even though we do not see him now, we believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.